Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, that hasten after another god their drink offerings of blood. Will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips? The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also rests in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of my life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're going to center our thinking around that verse, verse 11. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, as I thought about this message and as I thought about this great subject, I asked the Lord that we would all have clarity of hearing today. Because I think one of the tragedies of Christianity in the world is to believe that Christianity and pleasures are incompatible. Now, at this point, I want to encourage you not to jump to any conclusions, but listen carefully. Many people have said, and indeed many people are saying, that the reason why they are not Christians is because they do not want to become morbid and miserable. Many others have also said and are saying that the reason they are not Christians is because they see so many bubbly Christians living a lie. Now, within that contrast, therein lies a great biblical theological truth. And by God's grace, we may endeavor to find it this morning. You see, there are many misconceptions that arise out of an ignorance of biblical teaching on the whole subject of pleasure. Pleasure, like any good gift of God, may be perverted, and indeed is perverted. Now this morning, let us look at your outline. Point one is pleasures which are lustful. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, in verse 25, we have some scripture that says this regarding Moses. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Of course, Moses was a prince in the royal household, and he could have had his full share of the pleasures of sin. He probably could have had whatever he liked. As John puts it in his letter, he could have had the world with its lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because they all lay at his feet. And I want to say today that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life lay at all of our feet. But wise as he was, Moses, he deliberately renounced it all. And would to God the thousands of men and women today would have the same courage to make similar decisions. But many fail to recognize the true characteristics of the pleasures which are lustful. And one of the tragedies today is that the gospel of entertainment, the gospel which is the social gospel today, has led many Christians astray to think that which was wrong in the biblical sense is today right in the counseling sense. There are no shades of gray in biblical truths. Jesus Christ never compromised. He was understanding. He was not only understanding, he was sympathetic. But he never, ever, ever compromised. When the rich young ruler came to him, and the rich young ruler worshipped his god, which was mammon, which was money, and when he would not adhere to the request of Jesus Christ, The Son of God said, let him go. Let him go. Because the pleasures of this world had that young man bound. Oh, he knew the commandments. It's ironic that Christ didn't ask him the commandments related to deity. Didn't have to. Because the Lord knew where this young man's God was and who was the God of this young man. But as I look at these lustful pleasures, I see that many people today believe that they are very enjoyable. But Moses said no. He rather wanted to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that word enjoy is a very interesting word. And I just love tracing it out this week, but I'm not going to bore you with all the details of what I found behind the meaning. But the word enjoy means full enjoyment. And let us make no mistake about it. The pleasures of sin and lust do provide excitement and enjoyment. Periodically, and I would never ever ask you to do it, and please don't ever do it. Periodically, I go to certain places for research purposes. And every now and again, I walk into a sex shop. We've got quite a few here in Australia, by the way. And I walk into a sex shop, not that I want them to tell me how to have sex with my wife. I know me anyhow, and I know what the Bible teaches about sex. But I go in and have a look at all of the swill and the garbage that they're feeding into the minds of people. And when it is analyzed, it provides excitement and enjoyment. Enjoyment to the full is the true meaning of the Greek word. And Moses said, I don't want that. You see, the devil would be a great fool if he did not see to that. That's why he's propagating all of that filth. Does it well on television too, by the way. But I want you to observe that the enjoyment is an end in itself instead of being a means to an end. But lustful pleasures are not only enjoyable, they are enslaving. You see, the pleasures of sin, that statement is very interesting in Hebrews 11:25 because the term sin there denotes a governing power or principle. And how true this is in human experience. Sin has a way of gaining a mastery over men and women and young people until they become its slaves. Now, some of us have been slaves to the sin of this world. I have. I've committed more sin than any of you. Committed more violent sin than any of you. Been a slave to it. Been governed by it. And doesn't our Lord remind us of this great truth in John 8:34? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, enslaved to it. That's why we have a lot of problems morally today. That is why we have a lot of problems with homosexuality and lesbianism and all of the perversion that is in society today. Because the people involved are enslaved. They're in bondage. And they're not all non-Christians. I found an illustration that I think is beautiful. And having grown up on a farm and watched my father swell every time a bee stung him, some people do swell, you know, if bees sting them. I've seen my father come up like a balloon. The bees could sting me and they didn't seem to have much effect on me. Maybe I've got a tough hide, I don't know. But I watched my dear old dad and he would swell. In the face he would come up like a balloon. And I thought about this and I thought about sin, and sin is like a bee. Into the hive may bring a little honey, but expect the sting. Oh, into the hive of your home and into the hive of your pleasure, the bee may bring a little honey, but always expect the sting. And then, of course, pleasures, lustful pleasures, are temporary. They are for a season, the Bible says. And no matter how thrilling and satisfying these pleasures may be, at the time they come to an end, with consequent regrets and remorse, people suffer. It's very interesting, you see. Stephen Alford, with his brilliant mind in your outline, has used a very significant word there. That word, E-P-H-E-M-E-R-A-L, is a very interesting word because it has to do with medical terminology, with disease. And it's all connected with, you know, the diseases of the flesh and the disease that results from sin. But in layman's language, it means temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. But when I look at Proverbs 14:12, I see these words, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And what does the Bible also say in Romans 6:23? "The wages of sin is death." What does the Bible also say in James 1:15? "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, you can't get anything clearer than that. Point two of your outline, it talks about pleasures which are lawful. In Luke 8:14, there's a very interesting phrase there. It's called the pleasures of life. And our Lord, in that immortal parable of the sower and the seed, reveals to us that our Lord Jesus Christ warns his hearers to take heed, lest the seed of the word be choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now the expression there, or the phrase, pleasures of life, signifies that which makes one glad and includes the lawful pleasures which God hath intended for the enjoyment of his children. Now, when looking at it in its right setting and its true context, whether or not these pleasures are enjoyed depends on whether they are used, abused, or misused. Now, there are many pleasures that are used. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "They that use this world, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Now, I personally strongly believe that none of us can read the New Testament without observing that God intends us to use all the good gifts which this world contains. But it's how we use them is the important thing. And when writing to Timothy, Paul says, "God giveth us richly all things to enjoy." 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, he gives us sex to enjoy, but within marriage. Nothing wrong with sex. In marriage, it's beautiful. Outside of marriage, it's wrong. And so I could go on and multiply the illustrations. But when I'm talking about this tremendous truth, it includes among the innumerable pleasures a wide diversity, such as games or hobbies. Now, there's nothing wrong with them if they're wholesome and they're good in the sight of God. But we have to determine the right use of these pleasures. And the New Testament, as I understand it, provides a threefold guiding principle. And if we were to set it out in the form of a question, it may come across to us something like this. Do these pleasures positively encourage my Christian life? Now think of that word encourage, because you need to underline it. Do these pleasures positively encourage my Christian life? The old time preachers used to say, don't go anywhere that you wouldn't take Jesus Christ, or don't be found in any place where the Lord wouldn't have you be. Same principle. And you know, when I ask that question, I have to look closely at 1 Corinthians 6:12, which says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." Now that word expedient, which is profitable, can be translated either way, carries with it the thought of helpful encouragement. So we need to ask ourselves, do these pleasures positively encourage my Christian life? With the emphasis on Christian life. Or we might ask another question, do these pleasures positively endanger my Christian life? I'm going to give you three E's here. Encourage, endanger. And again, as I look at 1 Corinthians 6:12, I look at that verse and it says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, pleasures may become a danger if they are allowed to choke or to crowd out the spiritual life. And this is the whole tone of the Scripture on this subject. And there are many pleasures that Christians get themselves involved in that endanger their Christian life. And the result is that their spiritual life is choked, or it's finally crowded out of their thinking. We can all deaden the conscience once or twice with some sin, but after the third or fourth time, it is then deadened. It's died. That's where the death is that James talks about. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death up here in the computer box. Or we might like to ask this question. Do these pleasures positively enrich my Christian life? And then I have to look at a verse of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. And remember, these verses that I'm quoting to you from the Corinthian passages are from the church that Paul had the most trouble with. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, there are games, there are hobbies, there are interests, which merely, if analyzed, dissipate in energy and waste time. And many Christians waste their time in certain hobbies and games and interests, and they don't enrich their Christian life. But there are others which positively do enrich our Christian life, mentally and physically and spiritually. So there are pleasures to be used. But then there are pleasures that are abused. And as I look again at 1 Corinthians 7:31, I read, for they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, the pleasures of life are abused when they are overused. Now, the word abusing here is a very interesting word that Paul uses. It would take me an hour to explain just the meaning of one word, one Greek verb, compound verb. But, you know, one of these days, I'll encourage you all to buy a Greek-Hebrew Bible. But the particular verb that is used here literally means to use overmuch, to be overused. This is an act of indiscipline, which is usually committed by the unbalanced Christian. And in the doctrine of the redemptive work of Christ, even games and hobbies and interests of life were included. That is, the ones that are wholesome and are God-ordained. A good exegete of Romans 8:32, where Paul says, God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it's in that statement or that phrase, give us all things, that all the things that are wholesome are included. So there are pleasures that are abused. Then there are pleasures that are misused. And Romans 13, verse 14 says very clearly, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see, pleasures are misused when they are deliberately prostituted. And this word prostituted is aligned to prostitutionism. That is, to gratify the lustful desires. Now, it hurts me to say this, but there are people who do not hesitate to stoop to this level. Even in the Christian church, they stoop to the level of Satan. Or it's a well-known fact that pleasure and enjoyment easily passes into dissipation. Have a look at that word when you go home in your dictionary. And instead of being restorative, it becomes exhaustive. And that all has to do with the doctrine of restoration. But one of the saddest features of our world of amusement and recreation today is that it has been so misused in the interest of commercialism and gambling. And you see, when you look at lawful pleasures, they have been turned into lustful pleasures with all the filth of immorality and vice. Now, I don't get involved in politics, you know that. And I don't care who's in power, it doesn't interest me. There's only one person in control as far as I'm concerned, and that's Jesus Christ. And I don't have to be voted for, I've already been elected. So I don't have a problem. But I stand back and I look at some politicians, and I look at gambling casinos, and I know from my past experience as a gambler, as a notorious gambler, that which seems to be lawful, including lawful pleasures, have been turned into lustful pleasures. But you see, how can a politician have the audacity to say, I'm Christian, and allow that which then becomes lustful, filled with crime and vice, to be the order of the day? You think that's true for yourself? I switch them off. I don't even bother listening to them. Because when I come back and I read the Word of God, I see the contradictions. And I smile when these fellows down in Parliament tell me that they're Christians. they are responsible to God for this great statement that when lawful pleasures have been turned into lustful pleasures with all of their filth and immorality. But the Bible says there are pleasures which are lasting in point 3 of your study. And back in Psalm 16, verse 11, the word says, thou wilt show me. That word show is interesting. The path of life in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the obvious inference of this verse is that lasting pleasures are embodied in a person. For God's answer to man's need in every respect is Christ. And as the embodiment of all true pleasures, Christ is perfect, for he has perfectly satisfied God. And twice in the gospel, we read of occasions when God declared his pleasure in his Son, this is my beloved Son. And it follows, therefore, that if Christ perfectly satisfied God, then it is Christ alone who can satisfy the creatures of God's hands. So in the ultimate sense, life can be fully satisfied only in Jesus Christ. And that's a great doctrine that we have to relearn in the church. Many of us know what it is to have Christ in our lives. We can say Jesus Christ lives in us. No problem. But the Bible says if any man be in Christ, it is then that he is the new creature. Doesn't say Christ in you. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in regard to regeneration, in regard to new birth, in regard to all of this great doctrine, we have to be in Christ. But when we are in Christ, we will be fully satisfied. And the pleasures of this world will not entertain us. And we will not allow them to entertain us. You see, the secret of lasting pleasure is in Christ and Christ only. The psalmist says in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. The pathway into the fullness of life has been pioneered by our Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And it is only in the risen Christ that we can know life more abundantly. Romans 6:4, where Paul says, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now that phrase, newness of life, is worth our attention because it is something far above the common form of existence with which we seem to be satisfied today. You see, the tragedy is that so many people today are trying to find life in the pleasures of this world. I tried for 29 years. But the secret of lasting pleasure is in Christ. But also the sphere of lasting pleasure is also in Christ. The psalmist says in that verse, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And I believe very strongly, and I can only tell you how I believe. I believe very strongly that outside the atmosphere and environment of Jesus Christ's presence, God's pleasures lose their joy and fullness. That is why Paul could say in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, the fullness of joy in Christ can be known only by practicing the presence of Christ. God intends that we should really enjoy the pleasures of his provision, not as an end in itself, but as a means of getting to know more and more of his beloved Son. I'm sure that our Lord laughs. Sure of that. I'm sure he laughed when he was here on earth. Sure he has a tremendous sense of humor he has to put up with me. But did you know, if God had not meant for us to laugh and to be happy, he would have not put 250 muscles in every human face, which are brought into full exercise only when we engage in a hearty laugh. Each one of you have 250 muscles in your face. And you know, sometimes when you get engaged in laughter, you know how your face aches. Why? Because you've never exercised those muscles. I remember how mine ached when I did my speech therapy course, until I could put an average apple in my mouth whole, and then I knew that the muscles were flexible. They're there, by God's grace. And then there's a supply of the lasting pleasures in Christ. The psalmist says in verse 11, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And here we see lasting pleasures are there for the taking. God's right hand waits to bestow them lavishly upon all of us who are ready to receive them. And that is why we are exhorted, in the words of the Apostle Paul from Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you want to have good, healthy pleasure and good, healthy entertainment, seek it in Jesus Christ. Don't seek it in the world. Because I believe very strongly that an unhappy or unsatisfied Christian is not only a contradiction, but a disgrace. God has made available in Christ a joyful and fullness of life which transcends anything this world affords. Now, the language of the true Christian should always be, and you know these words, none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Now, in conclusion, what have we learned? We have learnt that pleasures which are lustful are to be avoided. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee, flee youthful lusts, flee, get away from them. However, pleasures that are lawful are to be appraised with all soberness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain, I love that word, abstain. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And indeed, pleasures which are lasting are to be accepted with all joyfulness. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, the living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We are to be done with anything that is second best. And we are to open the door of our lives afresh to Jesus Christ today, because it is in Christ that all the lasting pleasures are found. I trust today that the Word of God is speaking to your heart. We only have one more study to go next Sunday, and then there's a break before you come into your studies in the book of Proverbs. But as we've shared this Word this morning, I want you to go away now, and I want you to meditate on this study, and I want you in your home groups this week to share the Word of God and share where you are at so that God can correct you. Let us bow together for prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we know the end results of the pleasures that are entertained. We know that sin not only hurts, but it burns. And our Father, it must grieve you when you see your children involved in the pleasures of this world that has taken them into immoral conduct, especially in light of your holy word, when you teach us so clearly that there is so much to be enjoyed. There is so much that is wholesome and pure, and in its right setting and indeed in its right context, is so beautiful that it brings fulfillment. We pray that your grace and your mercy and your peace will go with us now and be with us today and always. Amen. I'm going to suggest that you have a time of quiet meditation now. Greet one another. Come across to the hall for a cup of tea. There'll be no vespers.